You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
So I believe Jason is going first, and then Jeff will share. So praise the Lord. Let's give them a hand.
Shabbat shalom. I'm thankful he showed up just to make me nervous. All right. So today, I'm going to be doing the Haftorah. Jeff will later grace us with the Parsha. So let's start by turning to Jeremiah 7, verse 21. And yes, I have a phone Bible here. Don't judge me. We'll get into that later. All right. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, they went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. All right, so let's skip to the next chapter here. At the same time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of its priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. They will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and to all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and which they have gone after and which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or buried. It will be as dung on the face of the ground, and death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family that remains in the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. So, there is a lot there. So much to digest, a lot of harsh things going on here. Like comedian Tim Hawkins says, you'll never see some of these verses cross-stitched on a precious moments pillow. They will be like dung on the face of the ground. That would be an odd pillow, right? I mean, some of you are probably like, can't we just focus on the good things, the things that make us feel better, like perhaps Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you to make you prosper. But we could. But that's not the Haftorah for this week. And we need the full counsel of God, right? So what caught my attention first when reading these passages was verse 28. So you will say to them, this nation has not obeyed the voice of Adonai, their God, or received correction. Truth has perished and is cut off from their mouth. I think that hits close to home, don't you? Especially for our nation. George Orwell said, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Is Bruce Jenner a man? I'm not going there. I'm not going to go there. All right. In our postmodernism society, objective truth is being replaced to the subjective. If truth is diminishing, aren't we then drifting from Adonai? Of course. People today are no longer on a truth quest, but are now on a happiness quest, regardless of the facts. So we hear all kinds of flawed statements in our society today. We'll go through some of them. Let me start off by saying we're not to be argumentative with people. We are to reach out with grace, love, and compassion with those that differ. But this may be a starting point to break down some of those barriers or hindrances so that we can have that conversation about faith. Also, most people in America, most Jewish people in America are secular Jews and have adopted some of these ideas. Ideas being postmodernism, as well as even the Orthodox have embraced it. They say that 75% of teenagers leave the faith after entering college. Why is that? Well, one reason may be is that we haven't prepared them enough for these types of arguments. They get bombarded by secular philosophers such as David Hume or Immanuel Kant. Or they are humiliated for their faith by their professors or peers. So, do we have solid answers for everything we hear in society? Absolutely. So here are some of the statements we hear. It's just a basic lesson in apologetics. For those that don't know what apologetics are, it comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a defense. It's rooted in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope now that is in you. So let's be prepared. I don't know why the Lord led me to this week, but it was signs and signals all over the place just telling me this is what I need to talk about. So number one, this is what you hear in society. There is no truth. What's wrong with that statement? Exactly. Well, the statement claims to be true while claiming there is no truth. It's like sweeping the rug from underneath you, yourself. So if it is true that there is no truth, then the statement there is no truth can't be true. It is self-defeating. It's like saying, I can't speak a word in English. You would say, didn't he say that in English? It's very easy to refute some of these claims. You just apply the claim to itself, and it loses its ground to stand on. Someone says, when someone says to you, there is no truth, what do you say? Is that true? Or number two, all truth is relative. What should you say then? Is that a relative truth? It doesn't claim to be a relative truth. It claims to be an absolute truth. Number three, there is no truth in religion, only science. You hear that one a lot, right? Well, that we would say, is that a scientific truth? The statement itself is not a scientific truth. It's a philosophical one. You can't put that statement in a lab and test it. Here's a good one we hear all the time. It's true for you, but not for me. What do you say to that? This one's going to make your head spin. Is that true for everybody? Because if it's true for everybody that it's true for you and not for me, then the statement is true for you and not for me. It can't be true because it's true for everybody. But it's amazing how we will accept this line of thinking when it comes to the Lord, but in no other aspect of their lives would they even suggest it. Cop pulls you over. Sir, you were driving 85 and a 55. Just tear up the ticket and tell them, that's true for you, but not for me. See what happens. Or try to withdraw $100,000 from the bank. Bank teller tells you, sir, You only have $1,000 in the bank. Say, that's true for you, but not for me. Give me the 100 grand. Anyway, I've heard believers use this line of thinking too. Well, the Bible is my truth, but maybe not yours. What? It's either true or not true, regardless of what you believe about it. Regardless if you have faith in it, it's true or not true. As believers, if we accept that phraseology, then we are basically telling them, yes, it's okay to die in your sins. But I'm good to go because the Bible's my truth. That's not compassion. True love tells the truth. There's a fun one. You ought not judge. What do you say then? Why are you judging me for judging? The statement itself is a judgment. By the way, Yeshua never used self-defeating statements. He didn't stop there. I'm just going to say the verse, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Stop judging so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you used, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the beam is in your own eye? Here's the key verse, verse 5. Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So you see, it's not a commandment not to judge, but it's a commandment on how to judge. Do not judge hypocritically. Besides, he tells us in other places like John 7, 24, do not judge by mere appearances, but judge righteously. Yeshua right here is telling you to judge, but do it righteously, not hypocritically. And by the way, judging and condemning are two different words. People seem to use those interchangeably. And also, people only say do not judge when they hear something they don't like. Right? It's never, honey, you look great today. Don't you judge me. Stop with all your judgmentalism. We just don't like negative judgments or hypocritical ones. So, Blaise Pascal said, people almost invariably arrive at their beliefs, not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. You see this all over the place in our do-what-you-feel culture. Hopefully, we don't use that line of reasoning when dealing with our own faith. That wouldn't be a house built on a rock. Do we follow Messianic Judaism because it is palatable to us? Or it makes us feel good? Or do we follow it because it's true? If you follow it based on the feel good thing, the winds are going to come and you will not be able to stand. So there is evidence that the universe had a beginning, evidence of the resurrection, evidence in archaeology. Those that have been to Israel know that. Science, philosophy, eyewitness accounts. Let's follow the evidence where it leads. But we are confident in the God who we know, who we've met, who we've had our lives changed by, will turn up the victor. A changed life is one of the most powerful evidence of Hashem than any other. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly concocted tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John 18:37. So Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Yeshua answered, you say that I'm a king. For this reason I was born. And for this reason I came into the world, so that I may testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So we see from the Haftarah, when truth perishes, the people perish. How do we keep ourselves from being deceived? It's not exactly advertised, right? First Church of the Misled, Cult of the City, Messianic congregation of the Nasha. For those that don't know, that means deceived. Side note, this is one of the most common objections to the faith, right? Everybody thinks they're right. There are so many religions. So even within our own ranks, we can be led astray from those claiming to be believers. Paul warns of this in tears in Acts 20, verse 29 through 31. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among yourselves will arise men speaking perversions of the truth to draw the disciples away after themselves. Therefore, be alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I did not stop warning you with tears. You notice he didn't say, even from among yourselves will arise men speaking lies. He says perversions of the truth. So it looks like the real thing, but there's something slightly different about it. It's going to take you down a path you shouldn't go. And let me just say that if the salt and light of the world, which is us, is deceived, then what hope is there for all of humanity? So going back to apologetics, we have to have a measuring rod, something that is our foundation, something that we test all things by, and it's the Torah and the prophets. This is how we even measure whether or not Yeshua is the Messiah, right? This is how we measure the entire Brit Chadashah, the New Testament. Does it line up with the Tanakh? Of course, we believe it does to the utmost scrutiny. So, it's going to deviate a little bit. I think, you know, when somebody gets a word of knowledge, you know, people have that gift, you know, God speaks to them and then they tell you something. It's got to be consistent. It's got to be consistent with Yeshua and the word, right? You have to take it up with the Torah, take it up with the prophets, take it up with the essence of the Torah, Yeshua. So how do we read the Torah? How do we understand it? There are laws of interpretation called hermeneutics, which is the theory and methodology of interpretation of biblical text, wisdom, literature, and philosophical texts. So there is a right way to read it, and there is also a wrong way to read it. Exegesis would be the right way, and eisegesis would be the wrong way. I hope you got your pens out. You write this stuff down. By the way, exegesis has nothing to do with the word Jesus, by the way. All right. So exegesis is, what did the author intend? Determining historical narrative, what is hyperbole, metaphors, descriptive versus prescriptive. And eisegesis wrongly saying, what does this say to me? Essentially, eisegesis is misapplying the text or essentially reading into it. So I'll give you an example in this story. The seminary professor had just moved to a new area when his wife told him she found them a new church. So he agreed to go with her. When he heard from the pulpit, today I'm going to talk about Matthew 21. Excited to hear the pastor talk about messianic fulfillment, the professor was hoping the pastor would mention Zechariah 9:9. Instead, he heard the pastor talk about how the disciples did what the Lord told them to do. They went and grabbed the donkey, and the Lord sat on the donkey and carried him to Jerusalem. The pastor began to say, are you ready to be a donkey for the Lord? Are you willing to carry the Lord wherever you go? Are you going to boldly carry the Lord on your shoulders? He proceeded again with this main question. Are you going to be a donkey for the Lord? When they left, the professor's wife looked into him and said, wasn't that great? And the professor said, am I ready to be a donkey for the Lord? Yeah, I'm just glad he didn't use the King James Version. They're never going to let me teach here again. So we know the real meaning of the text is, it was for Yeshua to fulfill what was written about him. This is also another great reason the Torah is our measuring rod and shouldn't be discarded like it is with some congregations. This pastor had a good point or principle in mind of bringing the Lord or the good news of the Lord wherever you go, but he shouldn't use those texts to say that. This is not what it was meant for. There are other passages to say those things. So what about Jeremiah 29:11? We brought it up earlier. It's actually the good news of that Haftarah. Lord bringing his people back. For I know the plans I have for you, says Adonai. Plans for shalom and not calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Is that for the modern day believer? Or is that a promise to the Jewish people? If you read it in context, it's for the Jewish people, not for the church. Although you can find other passages to say those things, God will prosper you and also give you persecution too. You shouldn't use that passage to say that though. So why does the modern day believer grab a hold of Jeremiah 29:11 and say it's for them, but not Jeremiah 8 like we just read? They shall be like the dung from the earth. Because we too only grab onto the judgments we like. So rightly reading with hermeneutics will help you rightly understand the scriptures so we all don't become misled. If someone comes to you bringing an element of truth you hadn't heard before, number one, weigh it against the word. Weigh it against the living word in Yeshua, the culmination of it all. Prayerfully, go to the Lord. So many people jump from thing to thing without prayerfully considering. Waleed Shabbat, he's a former Palestinian terrorist. He set out to disprove the Bible to his wife, who was a Christian. And then he read it. He wrestled with it. Cried out to Allah to reveal the answers to which no answers came. Then he prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, when you do that, you have dialed the right number. Then, of course, he believed the scriptures and became a believer. So prayerfully, go to God if there is something you are wrestling with. He will answer. So number three, interpret the unclear in light of the clear. Cults do not do this. They do the opposite. They grab a hold of the unclear or something ambiguous in scripture and build their whole doctrine out of it. Number four, when wrestling with the text, read scholarly works, rabbinic writings, Christian commentaries, those that have background in the original language. And we're not going to debate whether the rabbinic writings are authoritative right here. I'm going to give you some things to write down and go study with. These are very great. Etymological Dictionary. Rabbi turned me on to this one by Matit Yahu Clark. It's a very good one. Blue Letter Bible. It's a website. It gives you all the meanings behind the original language. David Stern's New Testament Commentary. It's fantastic. Cultural Background Study Bible. It's also great. In the Stone's edition, Tanakh, of course. So there is a new show out there called Living Biblically, where it attempts to mock the Torah, where this guy in our modern age is misapplying it in all aspects of his life. Key word is misapplying. Don't watch this show unless you want to get mad at the awful eisegesis happening there. Like Rabbi always says, context is key. But like I said before, this is a sign of a truth-diminishing culture. We as believers always go against the grain. We swim upstream. The culture will move further and further from God as we draw closer to him. I said this last week, quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. So let's continue to impart truth, the truth of Torah, the truth of the Messiah, if we want the next generation to flourish. We are the salt and light. If the light is then deceived, what then? Shabbat shalom.
Thank you, Jason. That was fantastic and amazing amount of study that he put into that sermon. So he's very knowledgeable. He's very committed to the Lord, obviously. And the Lord has blessed him with a great gift. So we look forward to Jason as you continue your walk with the Lord and what he has for you. So as Jason mentioned, he talked about the Haftorah passage, which is the, for those of you that aren't familiar, the rest of the Old Testament. Each week we have a portion in the first five books of the Bible, which is the Torah portion. And each week we have a portion in the rest of the Old Testament. That's the Haftorah portion. And we have a New Covenant portion as well from the New Covenant. So I'm going to be speaking a little bit from the Torah portion this week. And I'd like for you to, it's very similar to the Haftorah portion. I'd like for you to turn with me just for a second to Leviticus chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 7 and then talk a little bit about it. It's one of the two main points from this week's Torah portion. And so let me first read these verses, verses 2 through 7. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor, and that which was delivered for him to keep or in fellowship or in a thing taken away by violence or hath deceived his neighbor or have found that which was lost and lie concerning it and sweareth falsely, in any of these things a man doeth sinning therein. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, he shall restore that which he took, or the thing he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered for him to keep, or the lost thing that he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it to him to whom it appertaineth in the day of the trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, because it shall be forgiven him for anything which he has done in the trespass therein. Okay, so basically, this is really, really key. This is about lying, and it's very clear that lying is a sin against the Lord. He's very clear there, and it's not just lying, it's deception. So, you know, if you're deceiving someone about something, that's lying. I want to talk a little bit more about that, and I want to give you a couple examples. And interestingly enough, one of the examples that I want to give you, they're both personal examples. One of the examples I want to give you was when I was a young boy. I was a young boy, and I didn't have much money. And honestly, as a rabbi can tell you, and anybody our age, most people didn't have a lot of money back when we were growing up. There wasn't a lot of money around. And we worked hard, and whatever money we had, generally we got for ourselves. So I had a little bit of money because I worked a little bit. And I was young, and I worked, and I delivered newspapers and got a little bit of money. So I loved sports, and one day I went out, and I said, one of the things I'm going to spend my money on is a basketball. There was a park near where I lived. And so I bought this basketball, and I don't remember how much it cost. Maybe it was $10, but it was a lot of money to me. It's money that I had. So I bought this basketball, and I went down to play basketball at the court. And then we played the game, and then someone else played a game with my ball, and I was doing something else. And lo and behold, I forgot to take the ball home. First day I had it. I loved that ball, brand new. It was still pretty much brand new when I went home that night. So then it was dark, and, you know, so I said, well, I can't go back now. I'll go back tomorrow, find my ball. So I went back the next day, and my ball wasn't there. And so, you know, I thought to myself, well, I wonder, maybe somebody's going to bring the ball back and, you know, give it to me today. And so Someone comes in with a ball that looked exactly like my ball. Brand spanking new. Only been used what appeared to be one time. And it had a name written on it. And it wasn't my name. And I'm not going to give you the correct name, but it's a very common name, like a Smith, something like that. I remember it, and I said to him, I said, wow, I lost my basketball yesterday, and it was brand new, and it was just like that. Did you happen to find it? And he looked at me and said, no, I didn't find it. This is my ball. So I was thinking that was my ball. Later that night, I went over to his house. He lived in our neighborhood. I knocked on his door, and I said, he answered the door. I said, you know, I think that's my ball. And so he said to me, yeah, you're right. That's your ball. I took it. I saw it. I took it. And, you know, I'm sorry I lied about it. So he gave it back to me. Didn't give me an extra fifth, but he gave the ball back to me. Now, so the question was he lying first before I even saw him by not, when I said I lost a ball. Didn't say anything for a while. Yeah, that's deceiving. That's deception. I asked for that ball. I said it was my ball. And, you know, as time's gone on, our country's gotten wealthier. And so we have more jobs that pay more money. My children have a lot more things than I had. And so they love to play soccer. I love to play too, by the way. They love to play, and they did when they were younger. They played at the local parks. And so in the parks where they played, when it gets close to dark, there's a lot of ways to lose balls, a lot of ways to lose them in the woods. But they can be found the next day. And I would say probably in every ball that I've bought, I've said in every one, I've put my name and my cell phone number on there. Every single one. And I think I've bought about 100 of them over the years. And that may be an exaggeration, but maybe it's 50, but it's a lot. And my boys and my daughter have played, and I've played, and we've either forgotten the ball or we've lost the ball or whatever the case may be. Out of all the balls that I have lost, I've never had anybody call me. Never once. I haven't had one call. You can call my cell number, and if I don't pick up, it goes to voicemail. You can leave me a voicemail. And that's really sad. I said to myself, wow, 50 or 100 times people found something and they haven't called me? You know, it just sort of blows your mind. But that's sort of where we're at. And I think Jason was saying that, you know, the truth is really important. And how about God? Is it important to God to tell the truth? That's sort of the next question. You know, he says something in this Torah portion. But I want to talk just for a second. Let's just read a few verses. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, please. If I can figure out how to do this on my phone. Proverbs chapter 6 with me. And I just have a few verses to read. Verses 16 through 19, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So, there's seven things that are especially odious to the Lord. And they're right here. He hates them. He really does. And two of them involve lying. Two out of the seven. And so it is important to God. Lying's really important. Yet, having said that, every minute of every day, it seems like I feel like I hear people lying. And I'm not going to get political at all with you. I'm not going to get political with you. I am saddened that I think the candidates from both parties lie. I'm going to give you an example of our current situation, but it could be either party. It doesn't matter. Our president recently was talking to the Prime Minister of Canada. And he said to the Prime Minister of Canada, we have a a deficit in our trade with you. And he said it many times. And it came out this week that he said, I said that without knowing. And so, you know, that's a lie. He didn't know that we had a trade deficit. I don't know whether we do or not. I really don't know whether we have a trade deficit with Canada. But and again, I'm not saying anything bad about our current administration or anything other than the fact that it's important for people everywhere to tell the truth. And if you say something that you don't know is true, you shouldn't say it. Don't say it. And, you know, I mean, I have a lot of business dealings with a lot of people. And I'm very trusting. I generally expect people to tell me the truth. Sadly, there's so many people that don't do it. I've probably been to 500 presentations in my life, many of which are with the companies I'm with. I'm told and advised by all the people that I've worked for that are not believers, and some that are believers, so I shouldn't say they're not believers, all the people I've worked for, they said, you know, the truth, it doesn't matter if you tell the truth, it doesn't matter. What matters is you have to be confident in the way you present yourself. You have to be confident. You have to be confident in how you present yourself. But it doesn't matter if you tell the truth. How are they going to know? And so as a result, when I see other people presenting that I know, and I know what they're talking about, when they say something that isn't true, it's especially troubling to me, even if the rest of the people don't know they're not telling the truth. And let me give you a hypothetical example. It's not a real example. It's a hypothetical example. Teresa Bennett is right here in front of me. She and her family are faithful members of our congregation. Her husband, Dr. Rick Bennett, is not here today. He is a specialist when it comes to heart matters. It's a very important job. He has been gifted greatly in this field. He saves lives. And we're very blessed to have him. We really are. Now, hypothetically, let's say that I went to Dr. Bennett and said, I've got a problem with my heart. And remember, he is very intelligent. I know he is because I know him. He's also very trained in his field of expertise. And he has a lot of experience. But just assume for a second, because it's true, he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know 100%. Say I came to him and I had a problem and he didn't know the answer to my problem. What would I want him to do? Do I want him to confidently tell me, oh, no problem, put you on the surgery table, open you up, thinking in his mind, I'll figure it out then. Or would I rather have him tell me, you know, I don't know, I haven't seen that before. But you know what? There's other experts that I know across the country that may have seen it. I can get with them. I can pray about it. You can pray about it. I'd much rather have them tell me that. I don't want to be laying on the operating table, and he doesn't know the answer. He opens me up. Oh, that wasn't what I thought. I don't know what to do now. I could die. Now, you know, that's a hypothetical example. You say, ah, it's not going to happen. Okay, you know, there are a lot of surgeons around that people are relying on. But say it's not you. Okay, you do something else. I'm not going to do that. Doesn't matter if I lie. But, you know, it's a victimless crime. It's victimless. What does it matter if you lie? You know, you're giving a presentation about financial matters. What difference does it make? It can't make any difference. It makes difference to God. God's pretty direct. You know, one of the things that God says, one of the scripture readings we had read today that Stevie read for us was John chapter 1, verse 14. And it said that the Messiah, referring to the Messiah, was full of grace and truth. Now, we know all about that he's full of grace. We know that he's full of mercy. We count on that every minute of every day. Everybody in here counts on that. If you've accepted him, the rabbi counts on it. I count on it. Everybody does. But God thought it important enough to not just say he's full of grace. He's full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So let's get back to the example of me. Just my example. Say somebody is wanting to invest in the company that I'm representing. And I put together and put out some false information, some bad numbers, because I'm cheating and I'm lying. And people say it's a victimless crime. Now, say somebody invests in my company and they lose money. And so therefore, they don't have money to invest in the next company. If I hadn't lied, he maybe wouldn't have invested in my company. Maybe not. Maybe he would have invested in another company that would have made money, and with that money, he would have invested in the company that found a cure for cancer. Wouldn't that have been better than him investing in my company that I lied about? I don't even know what my lie could lead to. Can't lead to good things. I know it can lead to bad things. So even though you're not a heart surgeon, you're doing something important. Whatever you're doing, we have nurses in our audience. We do. And what they're doing is crazy important. They're saving lives. We have people that are doing other things. We have people that are in the automobile business. And they're delivering cars for people that need to do other things. So whatever you're doing, it's important. And God finds it important enough for you to tell the truth, to not lie. If you do, repent. Don't continue on. This is the first part of the Torah portion, and it's really important, and it's applicable to us every minute of every day. And I'm sad because so many people lie, and they don't have a problem with it. It's wrong, everybody. It's not right. It's just wrong. And there is absolutely no question God says it's wrong. He's not saying it's okay. Yeshua was full of grace and truth. The truth is that important to him. Now, second part of the Torah portion talks about the prohibition against blood. And so, again, we say to ourselves, you know, why is there a prohibition against blood? We also read in the New Covenant, for all believers, abstain from blood. Don't eat blood. Old Testament, don't eat blood. New Testament, don't eat blood. Very important. Why? And, you know, God says in Leviticus 17:11, we read that, the life of the flesh is the blood. And I have given it for you to provide an atonement for your soul. And so God knows that we need blood to survive. We need it. We can't survive without it. We need oxygen. We need blood. God chose blood to provide atonement for our souls. And the rabbi said many times, and I agree 100% with this, we have a sacrifice once and forever in the Messiah that God gave us, but it's the blood that provides the atonement. It's not the birth of the Messiah. It's the death and the manner of the death. It's the blood that provides the atonement. God gave it as an atonement for our soul. So this Torah portion makes it very clear you are not to eat blood. The New Covenant makes it very clear you are not to eat blood. And I really want to make sure that everybody understands that. But God is about grace. He's about mercy. 2 John 1:3 says, grace be with you, mercy, peace from God the Father and Yeshua the Messiah in truth and love. And John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, describes the world in relation to the Messiah. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But, here's the key, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed in on his name. So, Yeshua came to the Jewish people, came to his own, came into the world. Everybody in this room is either of the Jewish nation or not, but they're all, every one of you is in the world. Yeshua came into the world, and he specifically came to the Jewish people. And so when people say, and I've heard it all my life, Jews don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is fine for those that aren't Jewish, but for Jewish people, they don't believe in Jesus. And this scripture and many others say he came to his own and his own believed him not. Now, there's other scriptures that talk about the Messiah being a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness for Gentiles. Foolishness. And, it's amazing because if you think about it in your walks of life, and the rabbi can tell you too, Jesus is a stumbling block for Jews. You walk into a Jewish home and you say, anything but Jesus, anything but Jesus. Stumbling block for Jews. You can believe in anything, whatever you like. It's great. You love sports? Fantastic. We'll talk about sports. You like to be an engineer? Fantastic. We'll talk about how things are engineered. You want to talk about education? You want to talk about success? You want to talk about politics? You want to talk about medicine? You'll have every ear in that room listening to you and just so happy you came. You want to talk about Jesus, and you won't have that. The Messiah is a stumbling block to Jews. But there's a remnant that understands that it's God's way, not their way. And on the Gentile side, Jesus is foolishness to Gentiles. You say, well, I know Gentiles that know Jesus. Yeah, but I'm sure if you know a lot of people that don't know the Messiah, you'll find that Jesus is foolishness to them, the Messiah's foolishness. I can't tell you the number of times that highly sophisticated people and highly intelligent people who would never say anything improper to anyone have said to me, oh, you believe in that stuff? That's just a crutch. You need that stuff? You are weak. We're talking about people that would never say a crossword to anybody. They would say right to my face, I can't believe how stupid you are to believe that. It's a crutch. I can rely on myself. But the reality is that even though the world sees the Messiah and accepting the Messiah's foolishness, God is so much smarter. God knows we need a Messiah. He came into the world, and the world received him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But, brothers and sisters, as many as received him, to them he became sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there's two things to learn from this lesson, everyone. One is that the truth is crazy important in every aspect of your life to God, and it is then to you. The second thing is that you have a choice. Doesn't matter who you are. As a rabbi said, we preach the Messiah with a preference to Jewish people, but also to Gentiles. And everyone has a choice. We can either accept this plan, or it can be a stumbling block for us, or it can be foolishness. So right now, you just have to decide, what's it for you? Is it worth sort of the pain of accepting it? Is it worth being the one that's sitting in London with a bunch of sophisticated people? Sorry, Max, but I use this as an example. A bunch of sophisticated people that say to you, that would never say a crossword to anyone, you're a fool. Is it worth not getting an invitation to one of your relatives' weddings because you're the one that believes in Messiah? Will you choose God over man? And so, I just like for you to think about that. And if you're ready to commit, there's no time like the present to commit. We have people that will pray with you. The rabbi will pray with you. His wife will pray with you. They'll pray for you. We have prayer warriors that will pray with you. I will say that if you decide to serve the Lord, your life can't be better. And I don't mean it can't be better on this earth. I mean it can't be better in the long term. I mean you're going to have trials and tribulations, but it's worth it. You're going to have people say to you, you're nuts. But God in the long term can give you the beauty that we all experienced this morning when the worship team was up here. The wonderful families that are part of our congregation. You'll have people praying for you. You'll have blessings beyond measure that will last far beyond your life here.